Good morning. Good to see everybody here on this wonderful Lord's Day morning. I don't know why this is the case, but it seems to happen a lot on Saturdays that I start getting stuff in my throat. I was feeling fine until last night. I don't know if that Satan has a hand in that or not, but whatever the case may be, it's good to see all of you this morning. I hope that you will bear with me and that we can make it through the lesson today. What a joy and a blessing, a privilege it is for us to assemble together this morning as we begin a new week upon this first day of the week to blend our hearts and our minds and our voices in song and in prayer, in praise, in remembrance of the eternal love that God has shown for us through His Son Jesus Christ and His willingness to come to earth to do the Father's will. We were speaking about that if you were in our adult class this morning. Jesus made the statement about Himself in the Gospels that He had come and He had completely done His Father's will. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, I can't in all honesty say that. And I doubt that any of us sitting in this room could say that every moment of our existence that we have fully done the Father's will, but there is one who could honestly say that, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is He and His love for us and His sacrifice for us and the victory that He has secured over death and the devil. It is because of Him that we are able to assemble together this morning, that we are in Christ and we enjoy all of the blessings that are available to us in Jesus Christ. And it is He, hopefully, who draws us together in worship this morning. Several of you have asked about the time that I was gone, spending several days in Florida a couple of weeks ago. And David and Teresa were down there and saw a lot of brethren from all over the country, many of whom you would know there in Florida. Hated to come back because it was in the 80s while we were there and flew in Thursday night and it was 30 degrees. I don't know if that has something to do with some of this stuff that I have or not. And then got up Friday morning and drove about 6 hours to Mississippi and preached Friday, Saturday, and Sunday there, and came home Monday just in time for it to start snowing again. So that's Kentucky weather. But it is good to be back with you this morning. I appreciate so much Jared from Douglas Hills preaching, filling in for me last week. I am sure that he did a good job of speaking to you about the Sermon on the Mount, and happy that he was willing and able to preach the Word to you last Sunday morning and evening. If you are able to make it out this evening, and if I'm able to make it out tonight, we plan to do a lesson from Joseph, from his life, and this lesson is going to be geared mostly to our young people. So if you fit into that category and are able to make it out with the weather this evening, I hope that you will come back and join us tonight. In the early 1500s, a Spanish conquistador set out on the adventure of a lifetime. This explorer was the governor of Puerto Rico at the time, but he left that little island to lead the first European expedition to what we now know as the state of Florida. His name was Juan Ponce de Leon. And if you're familiar with that name, if you are in school, or if you remember studying about him, you might remember that his quest, his adventure, was to go to what we know as Florida in search of the Fountain of Youth. If you're a student of history, you know how that adventure turned out. He never did find what he was looking for, because the Fountain of Youth, at least in the sense in which he was searching for it, does not exist. And yet, when we open our Bibles and when we read our Bibles, we find that at one time on earth, mankind did have access to a source that would allow him to live forever. It is called the Tree of Life. It is mentioned several times in Scripture, but what we want to do for a little while this morning is to look at both the beginning and the ending of the Word of God. And as we do that, to consider what is said to us, the pictures that are given to us, the images that are put in our minds of this all-important tree, the tree of life. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open there to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, and let's read a few verses here in this chapter, beginning at verse 7 and reading down through verse 9. Here is what the inspired writer says to us as God is going back and, I believe, giving us some more details about the creation account that is recorded for us in chapter 1. Beginning at verse 7, the writer says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, as the inspired writer there is really recounting for us the account of creation, there is a repeated refrain that appears all throughout that text many times over there at verse 10. It's not said about every day, about every part of creation, but beginning at day 3, the writer says to us at the end of verse 10 that God saw that it was good. That refrain is repeated in verse 12, in verse 18, in verse 21, and in verse 25. But then as you come to the very end of the creation account there in Genesis chapter 1, as the writer is thinking about kind of the totality of all the creation that God has made, and he's summing up all of that, he says to us in verse 31 that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was not that just everything that God made was good. That would have been enough if that's all the writer had told us repeatedly throughout chapter 1. But as it is if he is trying to really draw our minds once again to that creation and the nature and the character of that creation that God has made, and to emphasize and to focus our minds for just a moment as we come to verse 31, that not only everything that God had made was good, but it was very good. In that very good world, we read here in chapter 2, as we have just read, that God planted a very good garden. It is described or called Eden. That word Eden means delight. A beautiful place. A delightful garden. In this very good world, the text says, toward the east, God planted it. And in the middle of this very beautiful, luscious garden, as we've just read, was the tree of life. Notice as the writer talks to us about the tree of life there in verse 9, that he says the tree of life was just like the other trees in this regard in the garden, that it was pleasing to the sight, that it was good for food. Notice even later on in chapter 3, we're really not emphasizing this morning, but if you notice there at chapter 3 and verse 6, as Satan comes to Eve and as he's having this conversation with her and trying to convince her that what God said to them really was not the truth, that they didn't need to believe God, they needed to listen to Satan, that the text says as she looked upon even the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that she saw there in verse 6 that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. So the tree of life was like all the other trees in that regard. It was pleasing to the sight, a beautiful tree to behold, and it was good for food. So we're introduced to the tree of life here in Genesis chapter 2. And verse 9. In the interim, as we're going to go to chapter 3 toward the end of that chapter here in just a moment, in the interim between Genesis chapter 2 and what we're going to look at there from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 beginning, the inspired writer, of course, gives us some details of man in this delightful garden here in the Garden of Eden. And one of those details I want you to notice and for us to focus on for just a moment pertaining to our theme for this year is found beginning at verse 15. The writer says to us there in Genesis 2 and verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" One of those details about man living in this beautiful, delightful garden is that God put His seed, God put His Word in mankind, and He really left mankind to make a choice as to whether he was going to let that seed, the Word of God, grow and flourish and produce within him and his life, or whether he was going to not tend to that seed, whether he was going to let that seed die because of neglect. We know what mankind chose. I don't know how much time passed between the events of chapter 2 and chapter 3, but after some time had passed, we know that mankind chose to kind of ignore that seed, to ignore the command of God, to ignore the direct order of God, that you can eat of all the trees here in the garden, all of them that are pleasing to the sight and good for food, you can eat of any of them. I wonder sometimes, how many trees were there in the garden? Were there just 10, a dozen, hundreds, thousands? I don't know. But of all of those trees they could have chosen to eat, he said, "There's one you're not to eat of." And of course, they again chose to ignore that seed and really to begin to allow the seed of Satan to be planted within their heart and within their life. By the way, in the fourth quarter of this year, Lord willing, the elders have decided for those of us who are men, different men, to teach on, I think it's the Wednesday night of the fourth quarter. And they kind of said to me, you come up with something from the book of Genesis. And so I've tentatively titled those lessons. I haven't worked through all of those individual lessons yet, but tentatively titled that class, Seeing the Seed in Genesis. And I think there's a lot here in this book of beginnings that pertains to the seed and pertains to our theme this year. But we know what happens here in Genesis chapter 3, that the serpent comes along, and being a very crafty, deceitful animal of the field, that he comes along and Satan begins to talk to Eve and begins to reason with her about the things that God had said. And they listened, she and her husband did, not to God, and didn't believe and didn't trust and didn't obey in the Word of God, chose again to ignore the seed of God that had been planted in them, and began to listen to Satan. And as a result of that, they sinned against God, and they knew that they had sinned against Him, and they tried to cover up their sin. Of course, they couldn't cover it up in the eyes of God. God knew exactly what happened. They tried to hide from Him, but there was no hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord as He walked with them in the cool of the day there in this delightful garden. And God comes, and He finds them, and He issues the punishment, the consequences for their sin. But after that has taken place, we come to chapter 3 at verse 22. Chapter 3, let's read the last three verses of this chapter as we are once again, our mind is called to the tree of life. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Now we learn a little bit more about this tree. We learn that the tree of life really was exactly what it sounded like. It was a tree that produced fruit of some kind. And as Adam and Eve ate of that tree, it gave them life. So that as they continually ate of that tree of life, they would never die. But because of their sin, they obviously wanted to stay here in this delightful garden. They wanted to continue to live in this perfect place because, among other things, they would have access always to this life-giving tree. But also because of their sin, the Bible tells us there in the verses that we've just read, that God drove them out of Eden. And He set the cherubim, He set a guard here around that tree so that man could no longer access this tree. He could no longer have access to the tree of life. Because of sin, we know what happened. That death, rather than life, was now humanity's lot in life. A physical death, to be sure, but also they had sinned against God and experienced a spiritual death, a separation from God as a result of their sin. That idea, that imagery of the tree of life is mentioned, like I said at the beginning of our lesson, several times throughout the Scriptures. It is mentioned a few times that I'm aware of in the book of Proverbs, and may not so much be talking about the tree of life, but it brings to mind the tree of life when it tells us if we're going to live by God's wisdom, if we're going to follow God's wisdom, that we are a tree of life. Even there, I think it's in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, we may look at this in a later lesson this year pertaining to our theme of growing and sowing the seed, that tells us that if we are wise, we win souls, but the righteous are like a tree of life. And so that imagery is brought to our minds once again. But we want to skip all the way to the end of the book of God, to the book of Revelation, as we see the tree of life reappearing here. It is by and large kind of left behind in the Bible account, in the record. But we see it once again as we come to the close of inspired Scripture. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, as Jesus is writing to the church at Ephesus, He says to them in conclusion, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Although this tree of life, along with the Garden of Eden, vanished at some point after mankind's sin, Jesus says to us in talking to this first century congregation that it has now reappeared. And it has not reappeared here on earth, notice, but it has reappeared in the presence of God. It has reappeared where God dwells, where He lives. But in telling this church at Ephesus and in telling us that the tree of life still is in existence, it's in existence in spiritual realms, in heavenly realms, in telling us this information, Jesus also tells that church and us today that it is only those who overcome the world who will eat of its fruit. It is only those, especially in this immediate context, as He speaks to this church at Ephesus. It is only those who stick with their first love. It is only those who remain with Jesus Christ through good times and bad. It is only those who persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ and overcome all that this old sinful world has to offer us. It is only those people who will eat of the tree of life. Let that serve as a warning to us. Just as it was really back there in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? They were not able to overcome their world. They were not able to overcome Satan. They had really left their first love. I realize that Jesus Christ had not yet come to earth, but they had left their first love, God, behind. And they had chosen instead to fall in love with the enemy, the devil. And they had made their alliance with him. We must be people, as hard as it is to live in this world of sin and temptation, we must be people who are overcoming the world and all that it has to offer us if we want to see that tree of life once again. We go to the end of the book of Revelation very quickly in chapter 22. And notice that the tree of life again appears at the end of this revelation to John. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 beginning, John says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Verse 14, John goes on to say, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Here we find John really agreeing with Jesus earlier in the book that in the paradise of God resides the tree of life. It's not to be found here anywhere on earth. But it is not in a physical sense, as we just finished studying Revelation a few months ago, and as Eddie kind of pointed out to us over and over and over again, this is a literal book. These things are real in that sense of the word literal. But he's not describing for us something physical, something that is of this world that we are used to. He is taking pictures again, images, and trying to put them into our minds of what is there even now, what was there in John's time, what is always going to be there in the presence of God. And one of those things that will be there in the presence of God, John says, is the tree of life. But notice once again, verse 14, "It is only those who have clean clothes." It is only those, as I think the New King James Version says, they're those who do His commandments. It is only a certain type of people. Those who, if you think about that idea of clean clothes, I think you go back to chapter 7 and verse 13 for just a moment. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" If you put both of those two passages, chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 22, and verse 14 together, you find out that it's only those whose robes have been cleansed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not those who have never sinned. It's not those who have always done every commandment of God perfectly every moment of their existence. But it is those who have sinned against God, but they have admitted that sin. They have repented of that sin. They have come to Jesus Christ confessing that sin and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore they can be clothed in white. It is only those individuals who will eat the fruit of the tree of life and thereby live forever. But John doesn't end there with the tree of life, that imagery. He ends here in verses 18 and 19, this revelation and really the book of God, by issuing a warning pertaining to the tree of life. He says to us there in verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." It goes back to what we were speaking of this morning if you were in David's class. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward the Word of God, our attitude toward the authority of God will determine whether we eat of that tree of life or not. As John speaks these words, it has been discussed, I'm sure, many times over the years. Is what John says to us here in verses 18 and 19 only applicable to the book of Revelation? Or does that apply to all of God's Word? I don't know. John may specifically have in mind, as he says, the words of this book, the Revelation, but I would suggest to you in principle that that truth applies to the whole Word of God. That we cannot add to or take away from the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is all from the mind and the mouth of God. And therefore, it is His. It is precious. And so we cannot play loose and fast with the Word of God. We must be people who are taking every word of this book seriously. If we want to see that tree of life, if we want to eat the fruit of the tree of life that is there in the eternal paradise of God. That's about all that I know the Bible says to us about the tree of life. But I think it's a very, very important concept for us to keep in the forefront of our minds as we live from day to day. If you are back for our lesson this evening, as we talk about Joseph and some keys to overcoming temptation, this has very practical implications for our life. As Satan comes to us day by day and as he dangles that fruit in front of us, if you will. He puts that temptation before us day in and day out. One way that we can overcome that temptation is to remember to have faith, to live by faith, to have all the confidence in the world that there is the tree of life in the paradise of God. If we will remain faithful to Him, if we will overcome whatever He may throw our way. You know, all of us in this room this morning, all of us who are alive, really are on a great adventure. It's an adventure called life. All of us, I believe, are searching for something. It is eternal life in the unveiled presence of God. That's what we are really after. We want to partake of that eternal life that is there in God's presence. Satan, of course, wants us to believe, just as he wanted Adam and Eve to believe, that it does not exist. But God plainly says that it does as we read His Word. As we've talked about this morning, that tree of life does not exist here in this world, but it does exist there where God dwells. And so as Satan tempts us from day to day to give up, to live like the world, to dirty ourselves with just a little bit of sin, let us all go back in our minds and let us remember the tree of life. Let us remember that God in Jesus Christ is offering all of us an eternal paradise, as we often sing, where we will never grow old, where we will never decay, where we will never die. And listen, if we are faithful children of God, God promises us in His Word that it will be ours. It will be ours if we will just endure to the end. Although that tree of life, as the Revelation tells us, is now in the paradise of God, I suggest to you that the Bible tells us that we now can all eat from that tree. We now have all have access to that tree. How do we have access to that tree? Well, it's by being joined to Jesus Christ. A few passages many of us are very familiar with, but I want to close by reading three texts from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1 and in verse 4, as John is describing for us Jesus the Christ, he says to us that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Telling us that, he's telling us that Jesus Christ is the source of life. Jesus Christ is life Himself. Jesus said later on in the Gospel of John, in that conversation you might remember with Martha, after her brother Lazarus has passed away, and she's all concerned, her mind is on the fact that, Lord, if You had been here earlier, then perhaps my brother would not have died. Perhaps You could have prevented this. And Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? In order for us to have access to the tree of life, to live, or to eat rather, of that tree of life that is in the paradise of God, to live eternally, we must believe who Jesus is, that He is the resurrection, that He is the life, and that one day He will raise us up. And we will live with Him forever and ever. One final passage related to this is in chapter 14. And in verse 6, we remember the words of Jesus well. Jesus said to him, as Thomas was asking Him, Jesus talking about His return back to the Father and Him going to prepare a place for us to dwell eternally. And Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. In order for us to have access to that tree of life, to live eternally, we must truly know Jesus Christ. We must be following the way. And we talked this morning in our class about what that means to truly know Jesus Christ. It is to truly believe that He is the resurrection and the life. It is to know that He is the only source of eternal life. There is no other. It is to so humble ourselves in submission to His will that we are obeying Him every day of our life. Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. And so for you to have access to the tree of life this morning, you have to be in Jesus Christ. Are you in Him? Is He in you? Is He truly your King, your Lord, your Master? The song we're about to sing, number 343, really asks this question. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you let Him have His way with you? If you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to become a child of God, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Come confessing your faith that He is the Christ of God and repenting of your sins and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism and to become a new creation and to live so that you can partake of the tree of life. As a child of God, as many of us are we really letting Jesus have His way with us? In every part of our life, we may call Him, and rightfully so, our Savior, but can we truly and honestly call Him our Lord? If you've sinned against God, and you've fallen out of favor with Him, we would encourage you this morning to confess that. You may just need to admit that to God, and to repent of that. But if you need to admit that to this group of God's people, or if you need the prayers and the encouragement and the help of God's people here to overcome some sin in your life, do that this morning. We often say we don't know when we will draw our last breath. Do that this morning, so you too eat of the tree of life. Whatever your need might be. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to be back in fellowship with God, think soberly, seriously about the words of this song. And if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you, urge you, beg you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.